Well, good morning and welcome to our gathering again as a Bridge family, as we come to worship our Lord and to give to Him all the praise, all the worship, all the glory we can. Friends, let me ask you as we begin this morning a few questions. I'd like to center in on your worship. Let me ask you this. In your own personal self-assessment, how is your worship? And let me qualify that. I want to ask you very specifically, how is your attitude in worship, and how are your actions when it comes to worshiping our Lord? I want you to think about this and be honest. How is your worship in terms of your attitudes and your actions? I want to ask you to think back. How has your worship been recently? How is it right now? What's your attitude, and where is the action of your heart in terms of worship right now? We've just finished worshiping our Lord in song, and we're now getting ready to worship Him through the application of His Word. I want to ask you, where is your attitude, and where is your obedience right now in terms of biblical worship? And perhaps most importantly of all, where do you suppose your attitude and your actions will be in regards to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming days, months, and years? This is the place I'd like to camp out today. I want to ask you if you would to pray with me as we begin. Lord, I do pray that each one within the sound of my voice finds themselves today with the right and righteous attitude and actions, that they've come into this time ready and wanting to worship You in a place where their words and their walk are truly synchronized in a genuine biblical worship. I pray, Lord, that we will be refined by Your Word and that our worship will be more pure at the end of today than it was as we entered. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, friends, let me remind you, we're in a sermon series that we've entitled Perspective per Psalm 119. And we're committing to learning, I pray, loving and living out a biblical worldview. So let me just remind you again, what we're doing is we're pressing into Psalm 119 verse by verse, so that God's Word will be pressed upon our hearts to bring out the fruit of faith that will be in line with God's Word, God's will, and God's ways. Let me remind you, it was Martin Luther who said this Psalm 119, it's like a Bible within a Bible. Again, Martin Luther's words, not mine. And we've already been through the first eight verses, the first stanza, and we've noted that Psalm 119 is an alphabetical acrostic. 176 verses, 22 stanzas, each one in line with one of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. That each of the stanzas is made up of eight verses. Each of those eight verses in the Hebrew language begins with the letter for which that stanza is dedicated. And we now find ourselves going into the second stanza. Last week, we touched on it in verse 9, where we found a divine Q&A session where God asked and then answered a divine discipleship question. Today, we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to go back to verse 9, unpack it even further. Last week, I said to you we would exemplify it, and I showed you a lot of the answers that Christ Himself gave us in terms of how to be a pure witness. It's to be Christ-like. And I promised you that this week we would explain what last week we exemplified. Well, in the spirit of the Psalms, I pray that we will both explain and exemplify, that we'll teach again by touching the heart of the genuine Christ-following people. And so today, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to encourage you to come with me to Psalm 119, and we will together unpack verses 9 through 16. Now, with that said, I want you to keep in the forefront of your mind today and every day, 1 John 2:6. Here, God's Word tells us, those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. So here we see again the call to faithful obedience amongst those who would claim Christ or claim to be Christian. Those who claim to be the church must walk as Jesus walked. Not my words. 1 John 2:6. And you're going to see that the word of God throughout, especially here in Psalm 119, really presses this point. And I pray that too will bless you as you see it with greater clarity. So by way of preview, let me tell you the timeless truth that's found in this stanza. I pray it will bless you. It's that God's word reveals and guards. God's word reveals and guards the narrow way for our walk, for our worship, and for our witness. That's the timeless truth. That's the big idea, that you and I will see that God's word reveals and guards, important word, reveals and guards the narrow way for our walk, our worship, and for our witness. Now, in this walking through today, I pray to show you 5 points that you and I will see a divine question. We'll see a divine answer. Then we'll have a divine explanation. And I pray we'll share in together a divine exemplification. And then I intend to send you out with a divine and delight-filled declaration. It'll be homework, if you will. So let's go into God's word. And again, I say to you, open up the scriptures. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. And let's start with the divine question. It's in verse 9, the first half. Here we find God's word asking the question, what must a young man do to keep his way pure? 4 words in the opening question that I want you to see and I pray press into. How? The word how? This tells us that God is giving to us a divine question of application. He's going to ask and then answer the application of how. Don't miss this. How's a young man to keep? This word keep, it means to maintain. This is very important because in keeping, we know that we're talking now about the true children of God, those that God has chosen and those that are going to live his way. And I point you to 2 Corinthians 5:21 for those of us on this side of the cross. You see, for those of us that are true Christians today, we have been given the very righteousness of God in and through Christ and his cross. So, for those of us that are going to keep, we're going to keep what we've been given. You don't have to muster up purity. You've been given the righteousness of God in and through Christ, Christian. So keep and keep your way. Your way, that's your walk, your worship, and your witness. It is your life. It is the fruit of who you are. And then the question is, how do you keep your way pure? This word pure, it means whole. Complete. It means holy. How are you to maintain a Christ-like walk, worship, and witness? Well, that's the question. Let's go to the second point. Let's see the divine answer in the second half of verse 9. God's word, again, is clear. And I ask you, are you not blessed to have the clarity of this answer? How do you keep your way pure, Christian? You do it according to first, guarding according to God's word. That's what he says. The divine answer. This is not my opinion. This is God answering God's question so that you would have clarity, Christian. How do you keep your way pure? You do it by guarding your way according to God's word. And here again, I say to you, there are some very important words that you've got to see. Guarding. Remember, friends, guarding is going to involve inspecting and protecting. Guarding involves inspecting, making sure it's authentic, and then second, protecting. And I would say this to you, we've said it before and I'll say it again, that worship is warfare. Don't miss that. that worship is warfare, and that the essence of spiritual warfare is a fight for your worship and its purity. That's at the very core of spiritual warfare. So you're going to guard, and then the second word is it. What is it? It's your way. It's your walk, your worship, and your witness. That's your way. That's what you've got to guard. And you guard it according to. There is a standard by which you do this. It's God's word. That's what we've seen. This is the essence. The blessed are those who live out loving and learning God's word, God's will, and God's ways. And it's according to your word, God's word. Friends, I love it. The Reformation Study Bible says, quote, God does not hide from us what pleases him. He has given us his word. It's the map. It's the missional map. If you want to know how to get from here to there, how to get from here on earth to a holy home in heaven one day, you follow the blueprint of God's word. You live as the blessed and you live out this pursuit of the bullseye, which is a passionate pursuit of the purity of God. According to Matthew Henry, the psalmist said this verse 9 from Psalm 119, he says, the psalmist is not preaching, he's praying. Don't miss this. Again, this is not a teaching as much as it is a touching of the heart, which is designed to teach. Well, I want to say it to you this way. Let's go ahead and unpack this prayer in a way that I pray will bless you. Charting the guarding of Christ-like purity. Again, all per God's word. And I would say to you, to kick things off, we first need to understand Leviticus 19, verse 2, and 1 Peter 1:16. For in this place, God says, be holy. It's a command. Be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. This is critical because it now tells us that purity is not an option for God's people. Hear me again. Purity is not an option for God's people. This is a command that in part not only describes us, but defines us. And again, I point you back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. In fact, I'd encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 to get a better understanding. So when we understand this pursuit of purity, we know that it's not an option for God's people. That's critical because, as you're going to see, I'm going to ask you again about your attitude and your actions when it comes to worship, when it comes to the Word of God. Now, by that, I want you to see again our title for today. It's in this presentation. God's Word guards our way. God's Word guards our way. We're going to chart the guarding. So we're going to look at a graph. I want you to see a vertical and a horizontal and understand that we're going to chart these two axes. We're going to look at something going up and something going out. And in so doing, we're going to create four quadrants. You're going to see in this process that what we're going to look at, we're going to have a high and a low. We're going to have a good and a bad going across the horizontal. Again, we're going to have a good and a bad. We're going to have a beginning and a growing. So we're going to look at four quadrants. We're going to chart, when it comes to guarding our way according to God's word, we're going to chart and measure our attitudes. Again, how are your attitudes? That's going to go on the vertical. Next, how are your actions? Let's take a look on the bottom. So the question here for us, in terms of guarding our way according to God's word, is how are our attitudes and our actions? And when we look at our attitudes, I want you to see more specifically, it's going to have to do with our attitudes in relationship to the authority of God in his word. What are your attitudes when it comes to the authority of God in his word, the lordship of Christ? I'm not asking you now, what's your attitude towards being saved by a Savior? I'm asking you, what are your attitudes when it comes to the authority and the lordship of God and his word? Next, along those same lines, I want you to think about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Here we see that all scripture is God-breathed, all of it, every word. What's your attitude when it comes to God's word? and the authority of God's word? Do you understand and accept with a good heart the authority of God's word to teach, to correct, to rebuke, to be the authority over all of which the Christian world, the church, you are to live? Do you embrace that? How much do you embrace it? And that brings us back now to the horizontal. Let's look again at your actions. And your actions here, I want to look at and have you consider in terms of your accuracy. And by accuracy, what I mean here is your obedience, your biblical obedience. What are your attitudes and the authority of God? How do you look at that in your head and in your heart? And then let's talk about your hands when it comes to the accuracy of your actions, your faithful obedience. Where are you there? Look at it through the prism of John 14:15, because your obedience and your actions, it's not just a question of your hands, it's a question of your heart. Jesus was very clear, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So when we look at somebody's actions and the accuracy of their obedience, we're really looking at a condition of the heart. Let me show it to you this way. Let's get a little more visual. Again, when we look at the attitudes towards authority of God and his word, what we're asking is, what's up here? Is your attitude positive? Are you living submissively? Are you thanking the Lord that he is your Lord? Not just your Savior, but is your attitude one of gratitude for the authority of God and his word in and over your life? How about when it comes to the obedience and the accuracy, when we look at your hands, what are you doing? I'm asking you now, are you living out what the Lord has called for in his word? And not cherry picking what you like, but are you living out all of the scriptures? You see, this is again the pathway to purity. It's living out the guarding of our lives according to the loving word of our Lord. Now, when we look at this in terms of attitudes and actions, I have to tell you, next comes the difficult part. This is where most people get a little bit uncomfortable. It's to recognize that from the very beginning, our default positions are wrong. Friend, I don't care who you are. Romans 3:23, God's word makes it clear. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our default position in terms of our attitudes, we're not living out of the gate as submitted people. We don't want a Lord. We don't want authority over us. Think about it. You don't have to teach an infant to scream out for what they want. You don't have to teach a 2-year-old how to throw a tantrum. You don't have to teach adults how to succumb to temptation. It's who we are. We start from this wrong place. And similarly, when we talk about actions, we all start with a default position of being disobedient. We're rebels. We don't obey God and his word. Our default position, left on our own, is that of a rebel, that of a deviant, disobedient person. No one, the scriptures are clear, no one is going to become righteous outside of the grace of God acting upon us. Let me show it to you this way. In order to become right, literally, visually, you can see it here. It means that you've got to come up above the threshold of a bad attitude towards the authority of God and his word in our lives. And you've got to come to the right of the disobedient line, that you cannot be right so long as either your head or your hands remain wrong. And so the question becomes, how do you get to this place of being right? Well, let me show it to you. Praise God. You see that at that point of crossing that threshold, it now becomes a heart issue. If you're going to be right with your hands and your head, it's only going to happen if and when your heart becomes right. Let me tell it to you again, the way that God's word makes it clear, that the Lord has to give you and me a new heart And when he does, out of that new heart, we're going to think new thoughts and we're going to live new, faithfully obedient ways. That he does the miraculous work of changing our heart. And then with that new heart comes a new head and new hands. Amen. It looks more like this, really. You see it now. It's a miracle. It's the miracle that only God can do and give. None of us, no one, can go from wrong to right without the righteous work of Christ and his cross, without the gracious, glory-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, no one goes from wrong to right. If you miss this, you're going to miss everything, and you'll never get on that narrow way of purity. If you try to do it outside of God's word, God's will, and God's ways, you'll never get there. And again, let me just tell you, sincerity is no substitute for fidelity to God's word. It doesn't matter how hard you really try. You need the miracle of our Lord. If you doubt me, read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, where in part we're told that you were dead in your sins, Christian. And if you have been made right, if you have been born again, it's by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. However, it was for the good works that God had designed for you before time began. You see, and again, to emphasize that this is a miracle, that you can't do it. Dead people don't do things. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people don't go from wrong to right. We see again in John 6:44 that our Lord is very clear. He said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws them." This is the miracle of grace. And if, in fact, you're going to come to this place of being right, it's coming to the Messiah. It's coming to Christ. And as he said, no one comes to him unless the Father does the miraculous work of drawing. God's word is clear. Those who believe biblically have life. So that's what we see. If you truly believe, if you've been given the miracle to change your mind and you now believe biblically, then we're told in John 3:36 that you have life. And he says, but those who do not obey do not have life. So we have here a definition of biblical believing. Biblical believing, according to the word of God, is inherent to and a part of biblical obeying. Those who believe have life. But those who do not obey do not have life. So believing equals obeying. And he says, for those who do not obey, they don't have life. Instead, they have the wrath of God, which abides or remains on them. So their default position is the wrath of God on them. They're not going home to heaven. Their home will be hell unless the miracle of God, the Messiah, changes them. And notice here that those who believe will obey. And now you see that the arrow goes beyond right to the righteousness that is to be lived out. This is a sanctifying equation. This is starting at the place of justification, and it's working through sanctification. So when you're obeying, you are guarding. When you're worshiping, you're guarding. And when you're guarding, you're worshiping. You see, they go together. You can't pull them apart. This is the mission of the believer. So you see here, I pray you see it, the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. All of this is the guarding of our way according to God's word. This is active, lived out, loving, and worshiping of our Lord according to his word, his will, and his ways. This is what you see. This is how we are sanctified. This is how we live on mission, being sanctified by the truth, and God's word is the truth. I show it to you again here with Philippians 1:27. What does this look like? It looks like a life lived out worthy of the gospel. Well, let me ask you, brother, sister, are you living out a life worthy of the gospel? In action and in truth. Remember 1 John 3:18, let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. Is your attitude embracing 1 John 3:18? Is your attitude embracing Philippians 1:27? Do you have a want to, and are you willing, And are you walking in such a way that your witness demonstrates a life worthy of the gospel? Is that in your attitude and in your actions? Now, when this is in place, we see a healthy perspective. We see a healthy perspective. When it's not in place, let's take a look now in the lower left-hand quadrant. When you have the wrong attitude and the wrong actions, we have the portrait here of an evil doer. These are those that do not want and will not do what God wants and what God calls for and commands. These are the evil doers. So that may not surprise you, okay? Wrong attitude, wrong actions, evil doer. Well, what do you see when we look at the wrong attitude but the right actions? Here you and I see a Pharisee. This is where the rules are in place, but there's no relationship. This is the holy hammer that doesn't really have a heart for God. These are those that are all about power and not about purity. We see them throughout the scriptures. Don't miss this, however. They're not the only trouble. What happens when you have what appears to be the right attitude, the right perspective, the right talk when it comes to God and His word, His will, and His ways? But what's missing is the actual walk. They're all talk, no walk. What do you have here? This is the hypocrite. This is the one who works very hard to make the outside of the cup, as Jesus put it, look clean, but the inside of the cup is filthy. These are the whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. These are the words of our Lord. Those who are going to say, for example, my time, my talent, my treasure, fully devoted to the Lord, they talk a big game. I pray that you realize that both the hypocrite and the Pharisee are pure poison. And it doesn't surprise anybody that the evildoers, they're pure perversion. They totally disobey the word, the will, and the ways of God. But don't miss this. The hypocrite who talks and looks the part, the one who's either jumping over the cross or tunneling underneath it, the ones whose lives do not back up their lips, these hypocrites, they're pure poison. By difference and contrast, praise God, in the upper right-hand corner, where you have the right and righteous attitude and the righteous activities and actions, not perfection, but the right passions, passions of the head, passions of the hands, which demonstrate the real passion of the heart. These are the ambassadors. These are those, again, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, who are going to be the genuine real deal. I like to say it this way, that the ambassador is the miraculous Christ-like work in progress. Each ambassador is a miraculous Christ-like work in progress who is themselves or collectively as a gathering and a church family. They are pursuing purity, pursuing purity. We don't have perfect purity, none of us, but we have a passion to pursue purity. That's what we see here. And it's all by God's grace, and it's all for God's glory. You see, friends, this is what it looks like. When you zoom out, what you see are hypocrites, you see evildoers, and you see Pharisees all surrounding the ambassadors. But the ambassadors, praise God, they are living out what we see here in Psalm 119:9. They're the ones who are saying, how is a young man to keep his way pure? I'll tell you how. According to the guarding of their way in what is in accord with God's word. By guarding our way according to God's word. And again, I say to you, God's word guards our way. God's word guards our way. I want to close this out and just leave you with Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Again, in the spirit of the psalm, in the spirit of God's word, in hoping to touch, not just teach, but touch your heart's attitude and your heart's actions. I remind you, it's God's word, Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9, where we're told, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, listen, think about these things. Think about these things. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, listen, practice these things. Did you hear that? Think about these things. Practice these things. Think about these things and practice these things. You want to know the way to guard your life according to God's word? Think about what is true and good in his word and practice what is true and good in his word. And then here comes a promise. And the God of peace will be with you, with you. When you think about the good and true, truth and love of God's word, and you practice these things, the truth and love that will guard your walk, your worship, and your witness, then you'll know the God of peace and you'll have peace. Those who pursue purity have God's peace. You're blessed. Okay, so let's now move on to the explanation. And I just want to walk quickly with you through verses 10 through 16 and have God explain to us through description what this guarding looks like and lives like. Again, listen to this. It's going to be a poetic description, not a pure definition. But God is going to touch us by helping us better understand what this guarding according to the scriptures looks like. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So guarding involves a sanctifying seeking that will increase our worship and decrease our wandering. And notice he says, let me not wander. So even when we're not wandering, that's a gift from God. Verse 11, he says, I stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Brother and sisters, when you store something up, that means you've made room for it. And sometimes that means we've got to declutter and we've got to make some choices to get some stuff out of our heart so that the word of God will fit in our heart. This is a proactive preparedness. And I'm reminded from my sports days and my military time, sometimes we've said that the best defense is a strong offense. You want to guard against sin. The best way to do it is to ramp up with God's word. I think of it this way, that a heart intentionally full of God's word, it's like a water-filled fire truck showing up to a five-alarm inferno. Not only is that truck unlikely to burn, no, instead, it's very likely to offer hope and help to those who are caught up in the flames. Take a look at Jude 1:23 for that. And take a look at Proverbs 4:23, where we're told by the scriptures, again, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows out of that heart. Oh, I pray that you see this. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your mandates, your statutes. Here again, we see that God is blessed when we have the want to learn. Blessed here is not that we improve the Lord, but blessed here is that we make him happy. Know this, Christian, the Lord likes your love. The Lord likes your love. He likes it when we learn, we love, and we live out his mandates, his statutes. Charles Spurgeon said, you will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else but Christ. I think of it this way, that the biblically blessed bless the Lord in part by learning, loving, and living God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Look at verse 13 here, one of my favorites in all of Psalm 119. Scripture says, with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Sounds a lot like Titus 2:15, my life verse. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Do you hear that here in verse 13? With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Do you see this? My lips, God's mouth. my lips, God's mouth. This is why there's power when you proclaim the word of God. Think about Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Again, Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, you go now with my authority and you make disciples, in part, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded, declaring, exhorting, rebuking, making sure no one disregards you with the authority of Christ. My lips, God's mouth. So powerful. In verses 14, 15, and 16, we have here a delight-filled divine sandwich. In verses 14 and 16, we see, I delight, I will delight. It's delight, delight, wrapped around verse 15 that says, I will meditate on your ways and I will fix my eyes. I will focus on your ways, your statutes. You see, we delight. This is, again, the essence of worship, that we will delight in God's ways and we will not, says verse 16, we will not forget his word. Friend, I want to ask you, are you delighting? Again, what's your attitude in terms of worship? Are you delighting in the opportunity to worship? And what's your attitude in terms of obedience? Are you delighting in your privilege to obey Christ? You see, the want to of your heart is the language of your heart. Want to is the language and the outward expression of worship. And this is why I say to you, we need to delight in. Think about the examples of Job and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they were in the midst of great pain, their want to was to embrace the word of God. Think about Joshua and Caleb and their commitment to the word of God, no matter what it looked like. I say to you, think about Noah and Abraham when it came to Isaac and their commitment to stand on the promises of God and his word. Think about Peter and how he embraced the forgiveness that the word of God, his name is Jesus, brought and would later exemplify and show us again God's truth and love when it comes to forgiveness. Think of Lazarus and how he responded to the truth and love of God's word in terms of Jesus defeating death. I mean, his attitude and his actions were so exemplified that the enemies of God tried to kill Lazarus again because his attitude and his actions pointed so gloriously to the gospel and to the glory of Jesus. I say to you, think about Paul and Silas and their form of worship in the Philippian jail, beaten to within inches of their lives. And they're such a powerful witness because they're singing hymns and praises. They're worshiping in the prison cell around midnight. Think about Elisha and how he spoke to his servant in the times when, yes, you may be in a prison cell or you may be being persecuted, you know, and Elisha's servant says, look, look, they've surrounded us. Do you have the perspective of Elisha who says, oh yes, I know we're surrounded, but I know who surrounded those who surrounded us. Do you have the perspective and the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Esther, those who have the forever perspective, like the three boys who would say, hey, listen, we know that our God is able to rescue us. We're not afraid of you and your fire. But even if our God does not show up, we will not bow down because we know we have faith in the forever God, the one true living God. Like Esther, the most powerful witness, I think, of any woman in the Bible who would say when it came time for her to stand, if I perish, I perish. Why? Because I know that the living, true God has me, and he has me forever. My faith is in the forever God, the God of the Bible. Oh, friend, I pray that this is you. I pray that you see that in the guarding of our way, in the explanation of verses 10 through 16, we come to realize that it's wholehearted seeking. It's not wandering away. It's storing up God's word in our heart. It's not sinning against God. It's blessing him by being fat, faithful, available, and teachable as he teaches us his statutes. It's declaring, exhorting, rebuking, not letting anybody walk away without having heard the truth and love of God and his word. It's delighting in, and again, delighting in God's word, God's will, and God's way while we meditate upon and fix our eyes on the one true living God and his word, his will, and his ways. Do you hear this ongoing combination in the explanation? There are attitudes and actions. It's a matter of the head, the heart, and the hands all coming together. This is what we see. God's word reveals and guards the narrow way of our walk, our worship, and our witness. I pray that you see, friends, that the healthy Christian life is lived out within the guardrails of God's word and then through the empowering guiding of God's Spirit. This is the life for God's people. This is how we live out the guarding of our way according to God's word, that we might be the people who are genuinely pursuing purity out of a passion for God's glory and an expression of God's grace, all through the engagement of God's gospel in and through our lives. I'm going to leave us now with a time of extended worship that we can be this psalm. I pray that whether or not you find yourself today with the right attitude or the right action, that this understanding and application of God's word will touch you in a way that will teach you that from this moment on, you will live with the right attitude and the right actions, that your head, your heart, and your hands will bring glory to God as living expressions of his mercy and his grace. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will never be the same. May the truth of Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16, the truth of the Great Commission, may you change us. And Lord, I pray that not only in this coming time of exemplifying worship, but I pray that in going out, Psalm 119, 14, 15, and 16 will mark the lives of everyone within the sound of my voice, that we will be those who are delighting in our opportunity to declare your goodness, your grace, and your gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we all say thank you and amen. And amen.
Hey, this is Jason Gray, and this is my song, Not Right Now. And it's a song about grieving. And, you know, it's one of the most popular stories in the Bible, the story of Job. A lot of people know it. And we read the part of Job and all that he goes through, and then along come his friends who sit down with him and try to tell him, you know, all the sins in his life that have brought about, you know, what's happened. And they're called Job's comforters, which is kind of a joke because we know that they aren't very, very comforting at all. And though we read that story, and though we've experienced that, you know, times when we've gone through pain and then people come along and they throw answers at us, We still kind of do it, don't we? I know I do. I can't resist the temptation to try to offer answers to somebody in pain, to try to fix it, you know. But one of the most healing moments in my life happened a few years ago. I was on a tour with my friend Andy Gullihorn, and it was I was going through a very painful time in my life, you know, and pain has a way of revealing, you know, your own failure, you know. So I was feeling kind of raw anyway because of the pain and also being aware of my own sin. And I kind of opened up and I shared all this with Andy. And then I kind of braced myself. I thought, oh, here comes, you know, he's going to throw a scripture at me or something. And he didn't do it. He did one of the most beautiful things I've ever experienced in my life. He stood up and he said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up, Jason, and I'm going to time it, and I'm going to hug you, and I'm going to hold you, and you have to let me for 2 minutes. And if you knew Andy, he's a man's man, all right, so, you know, he's not a huggy kind of guy, you know, and stuff. I said, okay, you know, I was feeling kind of awkward, and And I laughed as we did it. And he says, I'm not letting you go. I'm timing you for 2 minutes. And I'm laughing. And then all of a sudden, I stop laughing. And then I start crying. And then I kind of crumple. And I wept. That's one of my best friends just held me. And he didn't offer me answers or correction or his wisdom. He just offered his presence, his kindness, and it was one of the most healing things I've ever experienced. And so this is a song, hopefully a song for those who are grieving, and for those of us who aren't grieving, a reminder, you know, that when we're around those who are hurting, it's best to just be present and to be kind and maybe to be quiet. You could see the smoke from a mile away, and trouble always draws a crowd. They wanna tell me that it'll be okay. That's not what I need right now. Now while my house is burning down, I know someday, I know somehow I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now. Tell me if the hope that you know is true feels like a lie even from a friend. When the words are salt in an open wound, 'cause they just can't seem to understand that you haven't even stopped the bleeding yet. I know someday, I know somehow I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now. Don't tell me when I'm grieving that this happened for a reason. Maybe one day we'll talk about the dreams that had to die for new ones to come alive. But not right now. While I wait for the smoke to clear, you don't even have to speak. Just sit with me in the ashes here, and together we can pray for peace to the one acquainted with our grief. I know someday, I know somehow I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now, no, not right now. Thank you.
or faith in this collision. Of your promise staring face to face with my condition.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, and
faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you do just what you said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness. From age to age, till the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Your history can prove there's nothing you can't do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast. And let of your faithfulness. Where would I be without your faithfulness? Where would I be without you? Without you, Lord, I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope.
Says, for the spirit of heaviness
on the garment of praise. That's how we fight our battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. What we're doing tonight. This is how I fight my battles. Just when you think you're lost. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Hey.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles.
Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. There are words for him then I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send the praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination. Constant through generations, King of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few. And to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice, praise him for his death. That he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as a risen king. Lift your voice and sing, for one day he will return for us and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the word, and the word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever.